Well, tonight we return to the book of Daniel in this series called Daniel's Life and Prophecies. We have finished the first chapter, and so now we enter the second chapter, which is a long chapter that covers just one event, giving a pastor a big decision. Do you try to cover the whole chapter, the one event, in one sermon, or do you split it up? Well, my first thought was I would preach on the whole event. Let's just tackle this and do this one big event. But as I dug into the chapter, I realized that there are amazing parts to this story, parts that reveal significant truth, and I didn't want to rush through them. So we are going to spend two sermons on chapter 2, this one big event. Tonight, we are going to cover verses 1 through 30 of the chapter. In these verses, we are going to hear about the king's dream, the king's demand, and the king's discovery. And that's going to be the outline for my sermon, the king's dream, the king's demand, and the king's discovery. Now, instead of reading all of the verses at one time, I'm going to break the reading of these verses into that outline, readings that will match that outline. So what I would ask you to do is keep your Bibles open so that you can follow along as we get to these various readings. We're going to begin with the king's dream, which we read about in verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to ask you to stand for just this first reading tonight. Please stand. And we stand in here at First Church in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. And it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, as we begin to look at this event that happened long ago in a place far from here, a different culture, we pray, Father God, that you would give us understanding. Help us to know the truth that you want us to see in this text, that we might enjoy you, rest in you, be faithful servants of you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, verse 1 tells us that the king's dream happened in the second year of his reign. And I want to comment on that for two reasons. One, some have focused on that detail and criticized the book of Daniel, saying it shows that the Bible has errors and therefore cannot be God's inspired, inerrant word. They say that because in chapter 1, we are told that Daniel and his friends were to be educated for 3 years and then stand before the king. And at the end of chapter 1, in verse 18, we are told that happened. At the end of that time, they were brought in before the king. But then, here at the beginning of chapter 2, we are told it is the second year of the reign of the king. So some have said, now look at this, doesn't fit. This is an error. But the timing actually makes perfect sense. You might remember from the first sermon I gave in this series that when Nebuchadnezzar took control of Jerusalem in 605 BC, his father was still alive. Nebuchadnezzar was at that time a crowned prince, not the reigning king. His father died around 1 year after Nebuchadnezzar took control of Jerusalem, which is when Daniel and his friends were brought to Babylon. So during the first year of Daniel's education, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't yet the reigning king. That was the year of Nebuchadnezzar's ascension to the throne. The second year of Daniel's education was therefore the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and the third year of Daniel's education was during the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And it's completely feasible that Daniel's education came to an end before Nebuchadnezzar's second year of reign came to an end. You know, maybe Nebuchadnezzar's dream happened only 2 weeks after Daniel and his friends stood before him and impressed him with all of their wisdom. Something like that is very feasible. So this critique of this passage and hence the Bible is groundless. And I just point that out because people are always looking for ways to critique the Bible and say it's full of errors, when actually, it's amazingly correct, even though it gives great details about dates and events like we see here. This is actually staggering, the amount of dates and events that were given in God's holy word. So that's one reason I wanted to point out the timing of this dream. Second, I encourage you to put yourself into Daniel's shoes as we go through this book. When Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, Daniel and his friends had already been in Babylon for 3 years. That's a long time for a teenager who's becoming a young adult. He hadn't seen his parents for 3 years. He hadn't seen his home for 3 years. He hadn't been to the temple in Jerusalem in 3 years. And he had no hope of escape from Babylon. As we read, we sometimes forget those long periods of time that Daniel went through. You know, as we read this book, we encounter one exciting event after another exciting event. But that's not how it was for Daniel. Daniel was a teenager when he was brought to Babylon, and the events recorded in the book of Daniel happened over a 70-year period. 3 years had now gone by, and Daniel had no idea what was going to happen. Remember that as we go through this book. Keep yourself in Daniel's shoes. Now, what I also want to point out from these first three verses regarding the king's dream is that the dream troubled him. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of a powerful nation, was afraid. Because he had a dream. Constantly in this book, we are going to see the utter weakness of man. King Nebuchadnezzar was powerful, but weak. He was afraid of his dream because he sensed that there was a spiritual realm he had no control over. And I believe most people in the world sense there is a spiritual realm. We sense there are realities we have no power to control. There are realities from which we cannot protect ourselves. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that troubled him. And he turned to his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and Chaldeans for help. The term Chaldeans, by the way, does not refer to ethnicity, but to function. Like the magicians and the enchanters, the Chaldeans were part of the wise men who served the king. This was the title of their role, the Chaldeans, men who supposedly had some kind of knowledge and ability to help the king. Nebuchadnezzar was afraid of the spiritual, couldn't control the spiritual. He wanted magicians, enchanters, sorcerers who could help control everything. He wanted people around him who could tap into some power, tap into knowledge. Some of those magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and Chaldeans may have been tapping into some power from the evil one. And they were all surely very bright. probably the most intelligent of the land, and we're figuring some things out in the world, just like scientists do today. Nebuchadnezzar was tapping into that. Daniel and his friends were now considered part of them. They were some of the wise men now of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar called on the wise men because he was afraid of his dream. Now, after gathering his wise men together, Nebuchadnezzar made a demand of them. That's the next overall point, the king's demand. And we will start by reading verses 4 through 9. So again, I hope you still have your Bibles open. We're going to read now verses 4 through 9, and please follow along in your Bible. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you did not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The king's servants were obviously used to the request to interpret dreams. So that part of the king's demand was no surprise. That had happened before. What utterly shocked them, however, was the king's demand to make known the dream as well. Some believe the king made the demand because he couldn't remember the dream. Maybe you have had that experience when you wake up anxious or afraid, realizing that you've just had this dream, this nightmare, but you can't remember the dream, or at least all of the details of it. You know you were dreaming. You know you had a nightmare, but maybe you can't remember the details. And some think that's what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, because the original language is actually difficult to translate. In verse 4, something interesting happens. In verse 4, the text switches from Hebrew to Aramaic. Verse 4 says, "Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic." Now, from that point, all the way to the end of chapter 7, the text is in Aramaic, not Hebrew. No one is really sure why that is. It is not just the words of the Chaldeans that are in Aramaic. Everything from verse 5 to the end of chapter 7, Daniel, is in Aramaic. The most common suggestion is that this section of Daniel is concerned not only with the Israelites, but with all nations. So Daniel uses an international language rather than the language of just the Israelites. And verse 5 has a word that's hard to translate. And there are two possibilities. One possibility is that the word means the king couldn't remember the dream. There is a Greek translation of the Aramaic that translates it that way. The Greek version says, "The king answered the Chaldeans, 'The matter has escaped me. Unless you make known to me the dream and the interpretation, you will be destroyed and your house will be plundered.'" So according to this Greek translation, the Aramaic means the king didn't remember the dream. But it also might mean, as is shown in our ESV translation, that the king had firmly decided that they would have to provide the dream. If the king did indeed remember the dream, then what he was doing is testing them. Maybe he was starting to wonder if these wise men of his, were just making some stuff up. And so this time he wanted to test them. Personally, I'm convinced that was the situation because of what the king says in verse 9. In verse 9, the king says, "If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." There we see an accusation of lying, and also the fact that the king was thinking, now if they can tell me the dream, then surely they can give me the interpretation. I believe that verse means the king did indeed remember the dream. He knew it well, and he wanted to test his wise men. But whether the king could remember or not remember, the wise men were in a frightening situation. The king said he would kill them if they didn't come up with both the dream and the interpretation. The king also promised great rewards if they did come up with both, but that was of little consolation because they knew they had no power to do so. So the king's demand was frightening. Now, what we see next in our passage are two different responses to the king's demand. And I'm going to call one the non-Israelite response and the other the Israelite response, meaning Daniel and his friends. The non-Israelites instantly complained to the king. Please refer to your Bibles again. And now look at verses 10 and 11 with me. Those verses say, "The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh.'" They complained that no king had ever made such a demand, and they also complained that no man could meet the demand. And I especially ask you to make note of what they say in verse 11. No one can show this to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now that's an interesting statement. The non-Israelites complained, "King Nebuchadnezzar, You're acting as if we're gods, but we're not gods. We're not gods in the flesh, and there is no God who would ever communicate with us like you are saying. There is no God powerful enough to both know your dream, who would also communicate with it with we who are in the flesh. It will not happen. You ask for the impossible. There is no God who is both high and mighty, who is also willing to dwell with flesh, communicate with us." That was their response. They believed in gods, and they likely believed they had spells that could invoke some of the power of the gods, but they did not believe in gods that were powerful enough to know dreams and caring and humble enough to communicate it to flesh, to dwell with flesh. Remember that. It's an important part of this God-ordained event. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar did not like the non-Israelite response to his demand. In your Bibles, please follow along as I read verses 12 and 13. Those verses say, "Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." The king was so angry, he was going to kill all of his wise men right then and there, Daniel and his friends included. Frightening moment for Daniel and his friends. But then Daniel responds. And his response is completely different than the non-Israelite response. In your Bibles, follow along as I read verses 14 through 19. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel did not complain to the king. Instead, Daniel went with confidence to the king, confidence in the one true living God, and Daniel asked for some time, time to make this matter known, which likely perked the interest of the king. Someone was actually asking for time to meet his demand. Wow, interesting. So the king gave Daniel the time. It may also have helped Daniel's case that the king had recently been impressed with Daniel and his friends when they stood before him and were tested. But what we should especially realize when we see Daniel given this time from the king is that God was already graciously at work helping Daniel in this situation. The angry king gave Daniel some time, and Daniel made good use of the time. Daniel prayed, and he asked for his friends to pray as well. The book of Daniel is a wonderful book about the power and importance of prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer, and so were his friends. And prayer obviously made a huge difference in their lives and in their service to God. And I ask you to take note of what Daniel prayed for. In verse 18, we read, Daniel told them, his friends, to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Now, note the word mercy. Daniel sought mercy. And I ask you to think about that in light of everything that had happened to Daniel, everything that Daniel and his friends had experienced. They had been taken from their nation and their families. They had been forced to learn the Babylonian culture and the history. They were forced to be servants of the king of Babylon. And now their lives were in danger because of some dream this king had. I ask, wouldn't it be easy to, at that point, complain to God? Wouldn't it be easy to say to God, now, come on, how can you let this happen to us? After everything we've already experienced, how can you let this happen? We're going to be killed because of some dream. And with that anger toward God, wouldn't it also be tempting to express in your prayer anger towards the king? I mean, wouldn't it be tempting to pray, oh God, come on now, kill this rash, evil king. Come save us, kill the king. But Daniel didn't do that. He sought mercy from God. He sought mercy for himself and his fellow Israelites, and mercy for the other wise men as well. He sought mercy from God. Dear friends, Daniel knew that he and his friends didn't deserve anything from God. And he knew the non-Israelite wise men didn't deserve anything from God. Daniel knew God owes us nothing but death and wrath on our sins. And I ask, often do we remember that when we're facing a trial? God does not owe you or me or anyone anything but death on our part. God does not owe you or me or anyone a happy life. Instead of complaining to God, saying things like, "How can you let this happen to me?" What we should do is ask God for mercy. Our thoughts and attitude before God should always be, "Why have you given me what you've given me? Why am I alive again today? Why do I have some food to enjoy? Why have you done so much for me already? Please be merciful again." That's how Daniel prayed. And I ask, how does that match with your life? When you bow in prayers before your meals, do you realize you don't deserve the food you're about to eat? Do you realize what you deserve is hell right then, there? That would be just. So when God gives us another day of life, or another plate of food, or another refreshing cool breeze, it's mercy. And that's what Daniel sought. Mercy for him, for all the people. So this is a beautiful prayer. Beautiful prayer. And I ask you to consider what would have happened if Daniel had not offered it up. This whole event was ordained by God. God was sovereignly in control of everything that was happening. But what would have happened if Daniel had not prayed the way he prayed along with his friends? Never forget that the sovereignty of God does not diminish the power and the necessity of prayer. And Daniel prayed rightly. He sought mercy. And God responded mercifully. The mystery was revealed to Daniel. And I ask you to notice what Daniel instantly did. Look now at verses 20 through 23 with me. Again, follow along in your Bibles. Instantly, after this mystery was made known, Daniel thanked God, giving praise to God for who he is. Listen to how he talks about who God is. Verses 20 through 23 say, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Daniel praised God for being a God who is involved in the very dreams of the king, praised him for being a God who knows all the deep and hidden things, praised him for being a God who is high and mighty, but who also communicates with we who are humans. Do you remember what the non-Israelites had said to the king? The non-Israelites had said, "There is no God who is high and mighty enough to know your dreams, who will also dwell with us humans and deal with the likes of us. A God who is high and mighty will not do that," they said. But Daniel praised the true God for being that kind of God. And when we see that in this passage, we should be thankful that we know this true God, that he is kind and merciful in this way. And that leads to the third section of the sermon, what I'm calling the king's discovery. Listen to verses 24 through 30. And again, follow along in your Bibles. These are great verses 24 through 30. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these." And he goes on in verse 29 to tell him, "To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what it is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." Arioch takes, we see here that Arioch takes this opportunity to grab as much accolades as he can. At the beginning of these verses, we see Arioch come in and say, "O king, I have found the man who can tell you what you want to know." In actuality, Arioch was going to kill Daniel, remember? He didn't find Daniel. But here he takes this opportunity to take merit for what Daniel was about to do. "I found him, king. Let it be known, I found this man." That's what Arioch said. And that's human nature, isn't it? Take credit for anything good. But Daniel does the opposite. The king asks Daniel, "Are you able to make known the dream?" Note the pronoun "you." "Daniel, are you? Are you a person who has the power to make known my dream?" Now, if Arioch had been in Daniel's shoes holding the information that Daniel was holding, he would have said, "Well, yeah, I'm the guy." But that's not what Daniel said. Daniel said, "No wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked," which is exactly what the non-Israelite wise men had told him. No man can do this. But Daniel goes on to say something different. He goes on to say, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mystery. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. There is a God who is high and mighty, who knows your dreams, and that God," says Daniel, "has revealed it." So Nebuchadnezzar discovered that there is a true God, a God who knows all things and who communicates with humans who turn to him. And next week, when we, Lord willing, look at the rest of this chapter, we will hear Nebuchadnezzar give God praise. And dear friends, we should give God praise as well. For we know even more than Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar knew. We know that God not only knows everything about us, and he has not only communicated at times to us through visions and through written word, God himself became one with us. God himself came and made his dwelling with us. God became the Word made flesh. Our God is Jesus, who not only took on our flesh, he went to the cross for us. Again, let me remind you, the non-Israelites said, "There is no God who is high and mighty enough, knowing your dream, who also dwells with flesh." They were wrong. They were wrong. The one true living God became man, that we might be reconciled to him. Let's praise him. Let's rest in him. Let's trust in him. Let's seek his mercy as Daniel did. Bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for this history that shows who you are. Amazingly shows who you are in the very courts of a pagan king. Father, may we constantly and always respond to who you are. May our lips and our hearts and our minds praise you. May we trust in you always, no matter what trials might come our way. May we look to you for mercy. May we praise you no matter what happens. What a delight it is to be your people and have you as our God. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, God made flesh, that we pray. Amen.